Thank you. It's really nice to be here. The reason I talk on deception is because I was completely deceived and recognize an awful lot of what's coming in right now because it was stuff that I was involved in myself. I used to live in a canyon in Northern California, and when you went out of the driveway, if you took a left and just stayed going to the left, you ended up in a place called, or a town called Paradise. If you went out of the driveway to the right and kept bearing to the right, you ended up in a place called Helltown. It's very important, the direction that you take. There was an article in one of the mountain newspapers in California, and it was actually on the front page, and a ranger talked about people that were getting lost up in Yosemite. And he said that that first step that you take off of the trail can really lead to problems. And he said, what's so important is that next step, either back on the trail or further away from the trail. In Ephesians 4:27, it says, neither give place to the devil. The devil's always looking for an opening. And that may be an occult book. It may be a friend who wants to throw the I Ching. It can even be something as innocent as a book like The Shack, which really isn't an innocent book, and I'll be talking about that tomorrow. And I quickly apologize if people are dedicated to that book. I'll try to explain why I say that. When I lived in San Francisco, one of the things that's neat about these conferences is that James and I talked a little bit, and we figured out that I was living five blocks away from him in 1970. Pretty amazing. Actually, when I drove into San Francisco, well, I'll back up and I'll go to the Greyhound bus station because that's where I worked in the late 1970s. I was not a believer. I was brought up on the East Coast, and I was brought up in one of those classic New England churches, the beautiful ones that you see in New England pictures. But it was not a Bible-believing church. It was a congregational church. I think they call it the United Church of Christ now. And, you know, we sang the hymns, and there was talk of Jesus, but there was really nothing about being born again, salvation, what happened on the cross, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And there was certainly no talk about a devil. When I was working at the Greyhound bus station as a social worker for Travelers Aid, I saw a lot of stranded, homeless people, and our job was to help them get moving again. One time, a young man came in. He had just come down from a cult in Northern California. It was run by a charismatic leader. And he said that he'd been up there, and he was really moved to go up there and to commit his life to these teachings. And he said he quickly realized that he was getting brainwashed. And he described the cult. He described the charismatic leader. And at the end of his discussion, he said he didn't want to call relatives to help him get back to L.A. He was hitchhiking down to L.A. because he didn't want to bother them because he had made such a big mistake. And he said he had landed in San Francisco and some people on the street told him about Traveler's Aid. And I said, you know, we'd be glad to put you up for the night. And we got him some food and he would presumably take off the next morning. As he walked away, I thought to myself, how can anybody get involved with a charismatic leader in a cult like the one that he got involved in? I didn't do it in a condescending way. It was more like scratching my head, like, why would somebody do that? 3 years later, four blocks away, in the basement of the Congregational Church, I gathered with about 100 Bhagwan Shri, Guru Bhagwan Shri Rajneesh sannyasins, all dressed in orange, doing what we call the dynamic meditation. It was a very active meditation. And there I was. How did that happen? How was there such a profound change from that period of time, from just 1978 to 1981? Well, what happened? I finished my job with Traveler's Aid and moved up to Northern California. In 1979, and my entry into the spiritual marketplace was not because I was some, you know, great spiritual seeker, really trying to find God, I met a waitress at a downtown restaurant and asked her over for dinner. And in the course of the evening's conversation, she said that a friend of a friend of hers was coming in to town who was a psychic from, guess where? Canada. Got a few psychics up here. Well, the idea of a psychic, you know, coming from the East Coast, it was kind of like, ooh, you know, we don't do that. But then again, I wanted to ingratiate myself to this waitress. And I said, well, she told me two things. She said she really liked the music of country musician John Prine, and the psychic was coming into town. So I agreed to see the psychic, and the next day I went out and bought two John Prine albums. This is the way guys operate. So when it came time for the reading, I was a little bit nervous because it felt like sort of the equivalent, a spiritual equivalent of an army physical. It was like I knew I was going to be looked at much more deeply than anybody had really looked into me before, and I was kind of wondering what she would see. She started the reading by being absolutely silent. And then she said, I'm really having trouble finding your aura. And I went, oh? And it's kind of like, I don't have an aura? I mean, I was prepared maybe for something that wasn't real favorable, but to not have an aura is not exactly a spiritual highlight. So then she said, now I'm starting to see it. It's really black. And I went, could we just go back to not having an aura? She said, well, it's coming a little bit more clearly now. And what I can see is that you're physically and mentally overdeveloped and your spiritual life is almost zip. And that was exactly right. And I played a lot of sports. I'd been to college. I read a lot. But I had never really done anything in the way of spirituality at that point, other than leaving the church behind when I was a kid. When I went to college, I didn't even think of going to church. I was in a fraternity. And, you know, our Sunday activities were pretty much getting, you know, rid of the hangover that we had from the night before. It was just, you know, I pretty much just did what everybody else did in our fraternity house, which is just party and drink. It was a sad way to go through college. Fortunately, I went to graduate school later when I got things together and was able to redeem that. So she's telling me things about myself that she should have no way of knowing. I hadn't told the waitress. I didn't say anything to her. She had my attention. You know, I hadn't read the book of Acts. You know, I hadn't read the Bible. Acts 16:16 in Philippi, Paul and Silas were confronted by the Philippian psychic of that time, the soothsayer, and they ended up in jail because they put a psychic out of business in Philippi. They were getting hassled, even though she was saying things that were true. It was not a good way of doing it. She was just kind of like, oh, you're from the Most High God. And he said, spirit of divination in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command that you leave. And the spirit of divination left. And the story is very clear in the Bible that she could no longer do her readings. Now, do you understand that? It was a spirit that was responsible. You hear people that have gifts. You know, they have a gift of you know, even prophecy in the church. People have to be very careful about where their divining is coming from. So she's telling me all these things, and I'm listening, and I'm going, wow, this is like, whoa. And then all of a sudden, I felt this whirling sensation over my head. And it wasn't me being nervous, it was definitely something was just whirling over my head. And without my saying anything to her, she said, are you aware that there's a ball of light over your head right now? And I said, I don't know what that is, but I said, I can feel there's something up there. She said, it's a ball of light. And I said, what's a ball of light doing over my head? She said, you have a lot of help on the other side. And I said, what's the other side? And she said, loved ones that have passed on, spirits that are concerned about you and are interested in your well-being. But you have to ask them to actively come into your life. You have to give your permission. So that night, on the flat roof of my house, under a starry sky, in a very spiritual mood, I sort of reflected on my life, and I said, you on the other side, I want to be more spiritual. I want to grow. come into my life. Most of you in this room will recognize that's the exact opposite of the sinner's prayer. Was I sincere? Absolutely. Was I sincerely deceived? Absolutely. I say that because I think a lot of people think that the New Age was people just being quirky, freaky. Most of the people I met were basically, we didn't have the scripture, but we were trying to get the log out of our eye. We knew that something wasn't right. We didn't call it sin, but we knew that we were short of what we could be. And so by doing this, I hoped to open up my spiritual life. Well, I did. And things started pouring in because Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. I just gave it. I just gave a foothold. It was like a doorway. It was an entryway. And the next thing that happened was at the end of that year, on New Year's Eve, like James, I had a girlfriend. You know, we weren't believers. We didn't, you know, we just didn't think of those things. And we wanted to do something special on New Year's Eve. So we went down to Big Sur on the California coast, probably one of the most beautiful places in the country. We went to this big place called Nepenthe. It was a big, beautiful bookstore. And I wanted to get something really spiritual because it was New Year's Eve and I was feeling more spiritual. Things were happening. I was talking to people at work about spiritual things, not Christian things, but more like psychics, things like that. And I found this book. It was called Journey Towards the Heart by a man I'd never heard of before, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. He was an Indian master. I didn't really see the word guru in there. It probably would have pushed me back a little bit if I had, but Journey Towards the Heart, well, that seemed, you know, right where I was at, and it felt good to get that book. I went to the cash register, and I asked the guy at the register, I said, hey, do you know a nice place to stay here tonight in Big Sur? And he said, Deachin's. He said, however, you've got to know that the guy that runs the place is a little bit odd, and he has to like you for you to stay at his lodge there. There were a lot of little cabins down below this mount. So we drove over there. Sure enough, he came out, kind of looked us over. We walked around, picked out a cabin that we liked, came back, and then he took a long look into my eyes, and he said, how would you two like to stay up on top of this mountain tonight? And I said, well, sure. He said, go into the desk and tell them that you're staying at Top House. So I went into the desk area, and I said, we're going to be staying here tonight. She said, oh, what cabin are you in? I said, we're staying at Top House. She said, you're staying at Top House? I said, yeah. And it was like hardly anybody stayed at Top House. It was like a very special thing. And it was New Year's Eve. So we signed in. The driver came. The driver's name was Orion, like the constellation. Talk about a mountaintop experience. He picked us up, and we wound our way up this mountain. It was sunset, and the sun was flickering. We got up to the top of the mountain, and we were literally looking out at blue sky and down at the clouds. We might as well have been in heaven. I think in my book, The Light That Was Dark, I said it was like a room in the sky. I'd never been in a more beautiful place. He dropped us off. We went upstairs, put the suitcase down, looked out the window. Wow, this is amazing. Looked on the nightstand right next to the bed. Only One Sky, a book by Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, a man I'd never heard of before I picked up the book at Nepenthe. What were the odds? And this is what we were famous for doing in the New Age and what any of us can be guilty of today. I said to myself, it's meant to be. The question is, meant to be by whom? The word temptation seems to be missing in the church today. You know, a book like, I mean, I mentioned The Shack. I mean to pick on The Shack, but I guess I am. A book like The Shack comes out, and people don't really think like, well, what does it say? Let's be like the Bereans and compare what it says to Scripture. And is this from the Lord? Is this from the devil? Or is it just a novel that somebody just wrote? So I thought this was meant to be by the forces that be, which was the spirits, God, whatever. My whole life was opening up. That next morning, I started reading only one sky. And I can only tell you that the feeling that I had, it was like Rajneesh had thrown open a switch in my soul. And I just could, it was like I was plunging deep into myself, and I was just captivated by what he had to say. And what he had to say was that everyone is divine. You need to remember, this is an important phrase, who you really are. That's coming at us not only in the New Age today, in the New Spirituality, what the New Age is calling itself, the New Spirituality. I'm seeing it in the church, who you really are. They're not defining it in the emerging church quite as precisely as Rajneesh was defining it. But Rajneesh was opening me up to all sorts of things. And the thing I need to say is that in retrospect, looking back on this, the devil can make you feel really good about doing things that aren't right or reading books that aren't right. You can feel really good reading a book that's from the devil. And another thing that I noticed is that sometimes when you're reading a really good Christian book, you can feel kind of oppressed. You can get tired. I remember later on, after I was a believer, I was reading a very significant book, and I was going, wow. And I was sitting in a folding chair in the creek behind my house, and I was just going, wow, this is just amazing. Drop the book in the creek. Any of you experienced that where you're really, you could be listening to it, you could be listening to a tape or CD, or you could be listening to a speaker, and you can be really glued in, and all of a sudden, boom, you're asleep. Well, it works both ways. And, you know, but I didn't know these things. You know, I was, I've got this couple of paragraphs from the late Keith Green, songwriter, evangelist Keith Green, who died prematurely in an airplane crash. I think it was like 1983 or 4. And he had a song that he called Satan's Boast, No One Believes in Me Anymore. And the song was sung from the standpoint of Satan. And Green wrote, you know, as Satan, well, I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's watching for my tricks since no one believes in me anymore. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very easy now since no one believes in me anymore. Well, I was a college graduate. Heck, you know, I went to an Ivy League college. Nobody believes in the devil. Nobody in their right mind believes in the devil, right? I mean, the devil wasn't even in my framework. Didn't even occur to me that there was anything like deception. The Bible is filled with warnings about deception. It's unbelievable. The title of this conference, I had a King James Bible that a client's mother, when I was in the New Age, I was visiting, and she said, Warren, do you know God? And I said, oh, yeah. And she said, well, tell me about him. So I told her all the stuff that I'd been reading, and she was horrified. She went in the other room and came back with a big Southwest Radio Blue Bible Church Bible and said, would you please take this? And I said, sure. And I knew that the color matched one of my occult books. So I thought that was pretty neat. I didn't read it. But you know what? I had that Bible when I came across, and that Bible served me. And, you know, I've had that King James all the way through. And I'm people say, are you King James only? I said, I've only read the King James. I've never had a reason not to read it. But there are so many warnings. And the title of this conference, taken from Matthew 24, 3 to 5, when Jesus was asked, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And he said, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The key sign that he said about his return and the end of the world was spiritual deception. And what he said was, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. Well, we think of, you know, Jim Jones and David Koresh, people like that. Well, guess what? That's what I learned when I was in the New Age, that I was Christ. Now, how does that, when I say I was Christ, not the Christ, but all of humanity, according to the New Age movement, is God. All of humanity is the body of God and the body of Christ. Each person is a cell in that body. So when I said and learned that, you know, I am a part of Christ, and I would affirm that I was Christ, not the Christ, but a Christ. Rajneesh taught me to meditate. I mentioned that I was in that church all dressed in orange. Well, things happened progressively over the next year. You know, some people may have heard about this book, The Secret and the Law of Attraction. Okay, the Law of Attraction is interesting, and I'm not going to get, there's too many permutations. But once you hook into some kind of an energy, and we'll just keep it in a New Age framework right now, Rajneesh was opening doors, and what happened? I started bumping into all sorts of people that were into Rajneesh. I went back to Berkeley after that New Year's Eve, and I went into a metaphysical bookstore, a New Age bookstore, and I was looking at some of the Rajneesh books that she had in the bookstore, and I heard this music playing. And it was incredible music. It just went deep into me, and I just went, wow. I walked over and I said, what is that? Who's playing that? She handed me the record album, back in the days when there were record albums. And it was called, I forget what it was called, but I've got it in my book. Sometimes when you're speaking, you forget things like that. But anyway, I turned the record album over, and there was a picture of Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. And it said, this record is dedicated to my master, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh. Okay, then I went and found a place where sannyasins gathered in San Francisco. And they said, oh, we know the town that you live in Northern California. Here are the names of two people. One of them was a former judge. One of them was a former social worker. I hooked up with them. We ended up doing a meditation. The Rajneesh meditation, you put a blindfold on. They're like staccato drums. You shake and you shimmy. You end up yelling and screaming and ventilating, or venting. And then you end up shouting, who, which is a word for God, and not the sovereign God, but the other God. And here I am with these people that I'd met like an hour earlier, all dressed in orange, doing all this meditation, and it was like something out of Saturday Night Live. And I was thinking that. I was thinking, this is crazy. What am I doing here? You know, what? And then all of a sudden, everything just started swirling, and then all of a sudden it was like the divine connection was made, and I felt like I was at one with everything. It was a spiritual experience. And I can't, you know, I've talked about meant to be. You have to ask, meant to be by whom? Where is this coming from? Spiritual experience is what took most of us into the New Age. It's what most of the New Age books had. That people had a spiritual experience where some kind of an entity spoke through the person or to the person. And that includes the Shack. The author of the Shack said he had conversations with God. And you have to figure out from what he's saying in the book what God that was. So spiritual experience is taking precedent over God's word. We're measuring things, you know, in the church, like in the emerging church, it's the spiritual experience rather than the word of God. And really, the emerging church, in many ways, I think what they're really saying is, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're going to lean on spiritual experience and our new teachings that we're coming up with. So the Rajneesh thing took, I almost went to India. I didn't. I didn't quite understand why. I was chided by the other sannyasins, like, you know, hey, you're all ready to go to India. How come you're not going? I go, well, you know, maybe in a couple weeks or maybe in a month. I had a bank account that was going to take me there. But some things happened, and I explained that in my book, but I kind of moved out of the Rajneesh experience, and I started seeing a local psychic in town. The local psychic did her psychic reading the night before she did the reading, my appearance. In other words, she had me all read before I even walked into her office, and she was usually pretty much right on. Again, you've got that spirit of divination working. She would also recommend books. So I would read these books. One of them was Three Magic Words. You read the whole book, and at the end of it, the three magic words are, I am God. Aww. So if you can sort of see what's going on here, it's like the devil starts you off with, at least in my case, every case, a ball of light, spiritual experience. It's almost like instant paradigm shift, like, whoa, I'm into the spiritual. And then Rajneesh comes in and teaches me how to meditate, teaches me that I'm divine. He was kind of irreverent and yet spiritual at the same time. And those of us that were rebellious, obviously sinners, not knowing that we were sinners. We kind of like that. We kind of, and I've got a couple of stories that I'll read tomorrow to show us the way that we get approached. So it's kind of like, hey, this guru's kind of neat, you know. He's got 60 Rolls Royces, and he doesn't like Rolls Royces, and all the world's saying, oh, this guy's into Rolls Royces, but he's not really into Rolls Royces. Wow, isn't that something? I mean, it's just all this kind of contradiction, but yet there's some kind of like organic whole that's coming out of it, seemingly. So all these things are kind of weaved together. Now I'm seeing the psychic. She's recommending books. She's giving me an affirmation so that I go home and I have this affirmation, I am divine love. I am a divine mind. I am connected to all divinity, which is in everyone and everything. So it's a progressive thing where there's an entry point, then there's this exploration, and then you start to integrate. And then after that, you start to advocate. You go out and evangelize just like you would in a church. I went to a massage school next. In the massage school, it wasn't just therapeutic massage where you just learn basic physical strokes. The teachers were into the New Age, and they were kind of reaffirming everything that I was learning. The thing you need to understand about the New Age is, while the church may have a lot of different denominations and everybody's at odds, you can be following Shirley MacLaine, or you can be following a guru in India, or you can be doing the I Ching, or you can be doing crystals. And you have everything in common with all of these people, because the bottom line is, we are all one, because God is in everyone and everything. That's it. That's all that matters. Everything comes together under that. That's in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul talks about, he's concerned, you know, that you're going to get deceived, just like serpent in the garden, you know, and he said there's a simplicity in Christ. What you need to understand is there's a simplicity in Antichrist. There's a simplicity in the deception. Now, I don't mean a simplicity like Rick Warren says, which is, he made the statement, he says, it's helpful to know that Satan is entirely predictable. That's not a good shepherd. That's not watching over the flock. That's irresponsible. The simplicity is there in that we're all one because God is in everyone and everything. But the way that it's done, the way that it's carried out, it's individual with each one of us. Each one is approached in a different way. I could tell you a million different stories of people have been drawn in, including some of these books that purport to be Christian. It's an entryway. You start to move into error, and you can just keep going. You've taken a step off the trail, and you can keep getting lost. So there's a simplicity in that, and I'm going to go into a little bit more of that tomorrow. While I was in the massage school, one of the women in my class said, Warren, I've got this really great book I want you to read. It's called Love is Letting Go of Fear by Dr. Gerald Jampolsky. He was a psychiatrist. I read his book. It was very simple. The key to his book, it said, forgiveness is the key to happiness. Okay, that's pretty good. He talked about gratitude. He talked about unconditional love. I mean, these are basic concepts that, you know, we could all agree on. How they define them and where they go with it's another story. But I really liked his book. It was simple. It had little cartoons. And he said at the beginning of his book, he said, this book is based on a set of teachings that were very important to me, A Course in Miracles. How many of you heard of A Course in Miracles? Okay, quite a few of you. Okay, I like his book. I'll go check out The Course in Miracles. I went down, it was in Sacramento, I went down to the bookstore, and I got The Course in Miracles in my hand. And I started looking through it, and I went, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God, you know, what is this? This is some kind of Christian book. So I went up to the counter, and I said to the young guy at the counter, I said, do you know anything about The Course in Miracles? Okay, watch this. He says, oh, yeah. He says, I've been doing it for 16 months, and it's changed my life. I went, okay, I'll get it. What I found out quickly was that The Course in Miracles was a new take on telling us what the Bible really meant. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. We're told that in Proverbs several times. All this stuff feels good. It feels right. Just like the idea of a devil felt wrong. You know, you cannot rely on your own being as a Geiger counter for what's spiritually correct. We have one measure of truth, And I didn't know it, and it's the Holy Bible. So I ended up taking the Course in Miracles home, and I started reading it. And the teachings were pretty interesting. The Course in Miracles reputedly came through a woman. It was channeled through a woman in New York City. She was a psychologist. And she heard an inner voice back in 1965 saying, "This is a Course in Miracles. Please take notes." And she was a Jewish woman, actually an unbelieving Jewish woman. And she didn't really believe the voice, but she ended up writing down. It was like spiritual dictation. She did this for 7 years. She took down everything that this voice said. The voice purported to be Jesus. Think 2 Corinthians 11:4, when Paul chided the Corinthians and said, you know, if another Jesus is preached, comes through here, is preached with another gospel, another spirit, you might just go for it. Well, the whole world, you know, seemingly has gone for A Course in Miracles because Oprah Winfrey introduced it on her program in 1992 with an author by the name of Marianne Williamson, who wrote a book called Return to Love, Reflections on the Principles of A Course in Miracles. Oprah, on that program, I'll read the quote tomorrow, but she said that she was so impressed with this book. She said, it sounds like I'm trying to hype this book. I am. She said, I bought 1,000 copies of Marianne's book, which is all about The Course in Miracles, and I'm passing one out to everyone in the audience. This was really Oprah's first book club book. It wasn't official at that time. That was really her, really one of the first books that she really pushed. It went to number one and stayed there for like 3 or 4 months. What does this Jesus of The Course in Miracles say? He says, the journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. Okay, we're not talking lightweight deception here. We're talking Antichrist. How about this one? The Jesus of course says, a slain Christ has no meaning. What does Ephesians 2 say? Enmity was slain on the cross. Okay, I didn't know any of this. I didn't know any of the Bible quotes, so I'm just taking this in. This is what the Bible really means, you know, and it made sense to me in a worldly sense because, you know, just one way, you know, I mean, everybody else is wrong. A man dying on the cross. I mean, you've got someone like Emerging Church Brian McLaren basically saying the same thing. He said that, you know, that's like a form of child abuse for someone to die on the cross like that. This is an emerging church leader and so-called evangelical today. The Jesus of the Course in Miracles said that there is no sin. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. I don't want to send you all home low crawling to your beds by doing any more. But I think the thing I need to just interject here is that for Antichrist to establish himself, he needs to have a gospel. And the gospel of the Course in Miracles is consistent with all of the other New Age teachings. It's just a little bit more profound, and it uses the Christian terminology. Are you familiar with Wayne Dyer at all? Okay, do you have the equivalent of a public broadcasting up here? Wayne Dyer, you do? Okay, Wayne Dyer has been on public broadcasting for years. He's been doing New Age teaching, you know, on PBS, not only just teaching, but for fundraisers for the station. And after September 11th, Wayne Dyer said, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I'm more accurate than Eugene Peterson is in his message. He said, I've been studying some writings, these brilliant writings, A Course in Miracles, and if the world lived by these principles, we could have a much more peaceful place. What did Daniel say in the 8th chapter about Antichrist? He said, by peace he shall destroy many. The New Age has a peace plan. There's a peace plan that's being introduced into the Christian church. I believe that these are going to merge. I believe that the gospel of the Antichrist is out there. I believe that I was recruited, just as so many of my friends were. I was on the early wave, that was like 79, 80. Things really started to hit the fan about 1975. That's when The Course in Miracles was officially published. Jan Polsky's book came out in 79. And then, unbelievably, or maybe not so unbelievably, Course in Miracles groups were meeting on the campus of the Crystal Cathedral, a la Robert Schuller. So while Course in Miracles groups were meeting on the campus of the Crystal Cathedral, pastors like Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and others were coming in to learn how to have a big, successful church from Robert Schuller. Now, I'm going to be skipping into stuff that I'm going to do tomorrow, but let me just say, can you believe, you know, what that's like for someone who came out of those teachings to see someone who's on TV every week having the Course in Miracles there? I actually know a woman who called the Crystal Cathedral in the mid-80s and was referred to the Course in Miracles Distribution Center to get her copy of the Course in Miracles, and it was highly touted by the receptionist. Gerald Jampolsky, the man that introduced me to the Course in Miracles through his book, Love is Letting Go of Fear. When my book, Deceived on Purpose, was published in 2004 in August, and I wrote about Schuller, the Course in Miracles connection, the fact that the guy that ran his counseling hotline was over at the Course in Miracles Distribution Center. I actually talked to him on the phone, and I just said, oh, you know, I used to do the Course in Miracles. I didn't say anything more. I wasn't deceptive. He said, oh, yeah. So we just started a conversation. And I said, yeah, it's interesting that he's friends with Gerald Jampolsky. And he said, oh, yeah, they led workshops together in Hawaii. I said, Jampolsky and Schuller. He said, yeah. 2 months after my book came out, Gerald Jampolsky, this is like October of 2004, Gerald Jampolsky was Robert Schuller's featured guest on The Hour of Power. You want to know what the response was amongst Christian pastors around the world to that appearance by Jampolsky on Schuller's program? Nothing. I once saw this ex-Muslim. He's a real big guy. And he was saying, you know what the response was to this? And he lay down on the floor and started snoring. That isn't quite my style, but I actually did a chapter in Reinventing Jesus Christ, which is online free, by the way, at reinventingjesuschrist.com. Chapter 10 was called The Silent Church. One of the ways the New Age has come into the church, one of the reasons we have an emerging church movement that's taking, I call it the merging church. It's going to merge with the New Age, New Spirituality. One of the reasons that we have the situation that we're in today is because of the timidity and the silence on behalf of so many men who are calling themselves shepherds. I mean, the scriptures that you're hearing from other speakers here tonight and myself, we're talking 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What was that Jesus? It was another Jesus that came to Helen Schuckman in the Course in Miracles. And what is the Course in Miracles? The doctrine of devils. You heard the teachings. These are not lightweight. And I do believe that the day is coming where people will be forced to make decisions on what they believe. How this will all fit into the whole tribulation, end time scenario, I don't know, but I can feel can you feel the pressure? I sure can. I mean, and you're feeling the same pressure that I am. Many of you have been pushed out of churches. Many of you have tried to come to terms with what's happening. You know, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. And a lot of people are saying, how did this happen? It's like overnight. No, I came out of the New Age almost 26 years ago. This thing has been progressive. It's been exponential. It never stopped. My book, The Light That Was Dark, was published by Moody Press in 1992. I was told that the New Age had become passé just as my book came out. I said, no way. But, you know, this was the part of the deception, that the New Age was just a phase, just a fad. Anyway, I got involved, and it's getting kind of late, and I can bring up some more stuff tomorrow, but I want to just close this off in the next 5 or 10 minutes. I joined a Course in Miracles group. This was after I had a synchronistic, that's the meant-to-be fancy Jungian phrase for meant-to-be experiences. I met a channeler, a man who was channeling the source of the universe, capital S. Pay attention to that word, source. Source is the New Age, New Spirituality word for the all-pervasive God. You connect, another big word, to the source, because The source, God, is in everyone and everything. This man was, he went to a workshop in Virginia Beach. An ex-Baptist pastor who had left the faith had been hypnotized, and all of a sudden the source started speaking through him with all of this profound knowledge. Kind of like a psychic, except it was channeling, and it was an entity that was speaking through him. I worked with this channeler for probably about a year, and it added to the knowledge that I had, and I started introducing my friends to the channeler. They were now getting readings. So now, not only am I involved in the New Age, I'm starting to evangelize my friends and get them involved in the Course in Miracles and with channeling and with all these teachings. I was in an office as a social worker where I had a number of evangelical Christians. I was dressed in orange. I had put my desk on the floor. I had a picture of Rajneesh over my desk at one time. And I'm telling people about the Course in Miracles, and nobody said anything. I would remember. One woman did come and say, "I would like to give you a Bible." I said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate it." And I put it in the bottom drawer and forgot about it. But at least you tried. But nobody came up and said, "You know, the stuff you're involved in is dangerous, man. You better be careful." I might have blown it off. I might have just said, "Well, thanks for sharing." But, you know, I think what's happened, unfortunately, is that it's 2 Corinthians 2:11. "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Unfortunately, the church has become ignorant of Satan's devices. And we're now watching the fruit of all this stuff that's been going on for years. And I'll trace some of the history of that tomorrow. So anyway, by this time I'd met a woman who was on a fast-track spiritual path. We became friends. She's now my wife. She was my girlfriend at the time. She was very intuitive. I'll sort of condense it. She also went to a massage course, started doing massage in the town that we were living in, started attending the Course in Miracles group with me. And everything was just going great. We started doing workshops. We called ourselves Canyon Bridges, and we started doing workshops for the town that we lived in. We advertised in the paper. We did dream workshops. We talked about all these New Age principles. And we were flying high when one Saturday I drove into San Francisco to work on a book that I was doing in regards to people that I'd worked with at the Greyhound bus station. And while I was there, something really strange happened. She worked on some people that morning. In the afternoon, she was very drowsy, and she said she lay down. She did not fall asleep, but she said there was this presence, and she was drawn, her spirit was drawn out of her body. And she said she was in this terrifying conflict with this spirit. And she just didn't know what to do. She just did everything she could to try to just stand and to not succumb to this, what she felt the spirit was trying to claim her. That was what sort of came to her mind. It was trying to claim her. She didn't know what it was, where it came from, or anything. After 2 hours, she just mumbled something like, you know, "God help me," or something, and it just slowly withdrew. When I came back from San Francisco, she told me this, and it was like something out of the Twilight Zone. It was like, what? You know, so we tried to figure it out. Because in the New Age, you're responsible for everything that happens in your life. You create your own reality. So this must be some fear, we figured, that she has within herself that she was projecting out there, and then it was manifesting and coming back to get her. It's insidious, but that's the way we thought. Because we don't think evil, because what? The Course in Miracles said there's no evil. There's no evil. It's just, it's all God. It's all love. And if you see anything other than that, then you're being negative. So it happened again a couple of months later. And she realized it was connected to this particular man that had come in for a massage. And she didn't understand it, and I didn't really understand it, but somehow this guy was, there was something really bad going on. These things happened repeatedly. At Christmas time in 1983, we went down to L.A., because we felt not only would it be nice to visit her mom down in L.A., but we could put some distance between ourselves and whatever this spirit was. We weren't even calling it a spirit. It had something to do with this guy going out of body. Guess what? It didn't go away. We were there just a day or so, And the presence reasserted itself. I didn't feel it, but I could see it, because Joy would get sort of, she would just look kind of fuzzy. I used to say, are you getting tweaked again? And she'd go, yeah. Her mom noticed. It was the first time she'd met me. We're playing our New Age meditation music. Here's the new boyfriend. Her daughter's looking kind of weird. And it was like, it was a very weird time. So she went off to see a friend one day, and I went down to Hermosa Beach there on the coast in L.A., and I went into this bookstore called the Either Or Bookstore. And I was like, is there something we can do to deal with this? And I went to the New Age section, not to the Christian section. That wouldn't have occurred to me. Went to the New Age section of the bookstore, and I kind of looked through the books, and this title kind of jumped out at me. It was called The Beautiful Side of Evil by Johanna Michelson. People are nodding their heads. Some people know that book. Johanna Michelson was a woman who had accepted the Lord in college, didn't go very deep in her understandings, went back down to Mexico, got involved as a yoga teacher, Silva Mind Control, met a woman named Pachita, who was channeling an entity named Hermanito, who was doing miraculous healings, not fraudulent healings, literally pulling cancer out of people, doing amazingly miraculous healings. She felt that she was doing the work of God. This is a woman who's calling herself a Christian. In her meditation chamber, Jesus was her spirit guide. Jesus. Then some things happened. And I'm reading her book. I'm on the floor, and I'm taking notes, and I'm reading her book, because her story kind of read like ours. She went through all these. She was very intuitive, like Joy was. She had some spiritual experiences that paralleled a lot of what we did. And then she hit the wall and had the most amazing way of dealing with it. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm reading scripture for the first time. And I'm seeing some of the scriptures we've talked about. As I'm reading and taking notes, why am I taking notes? Because as a New Ager, I recognized that this book was a Christian book. I was too proud to buy the book. That's how bad it is. But I knew there was something valuable, and I'm taking notes. Meanwhile, a disturbed man that I'd seen on the street the day before came into the bookstore, back to where I was taking notes, and he started screaming at me. He said, what are you doing with that book? Are you going to buy that book? What are you doing with that book? And it was like, whoa. Does evil know that I'm reading about it? Can evil orchestrate a man on the street to come back here and hassle me? And it was like just a beginning understanding that there's something going on here that we didn't create through our own negative thinking. So I wrote down the solution that Johanna had for dealing with spiritual problems. Next day, when Joy was feeling oppressed again, I want to be really careful to say this, because somebody on the internet said that, you know, she was possessed. She wasn't possessed. She was getting oppressed by a spiritual entity. Big difference. There could have been demonic stuff going on in our lives, obviously, because of what we're involved in, but... So I went on, I said, Joy, let's go in the backyard. I want to try something different here. Don't be scared. And then reading what Johanna had written in her book, I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command that you leave. I forbid your presence here. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. Go to where Jesus sends you. And it was like, whoosh. It was like gone. And Joy's like, it's gone. What was that? And I said, I'm not completely sure, but it has something to do with Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and the defeat of Satan, whatever Satan is. At that point in time, it seemed like a collective entity that was evil, but it didn't have the person down. And I said, we need to start reading the Bible. So you'd think, you know, people would, in our situation, would just drop on our knees and just ask Jesus to be our Savior. It took us 5 months. 5 months of reading the Course in Miracles and the Bible. The Course in Miracles and the Bible. We went to our Course in Miracles group and said, hey, guess what, guys? You know, evil might be real. The Course in Miracles might be wrong. They're going, no, 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 no. So we became a real thorn in their side, and they became kind of a thorn in our side. We actually had to finally leave the group. The irony is that my friend Susan, who had been trying to get to the group for 2 years, showed up that night, sits down, we announce to the group, we have to leave, we walk out the door, and Susan's kind of scratching her head, going, what's going on? So people ask, well, how could you, as an unbeliever, command in the name of Jesus? It's a good question. And I have two answers, and then we'll close. The first one is the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Bible. He was reading the book of Isaiah, and he was trying to understand it. And Philip was sent alongside him to explain. The Ethiopian eunuch got it and was baptized. I believe that Johanna Michelson came alongside us. I don't know how that book landed in that section of the New Age. I don't know whether the bookstore ordered it. I don't know whether a Christian put it there. I know God had it there. I mean, it was just, and very few people could have reached us, but she did. Why? Because she knew that there wasn't much being said about this kind of deception. And you know what? Her book is one of the few that really explains this stuff. And a sign of the times is that Harvest House Publishing just called her and said that her book's going out of print. Can you believe that? This is the book world. This is the commercial book world. That, I mean, you know how many people have been saved through that book? How many people have read that book? I mean, there's people in this room that have gotten. You would at least keep a few copies around, wouldn't you? No, not in today's Christian world. So we would go to churches, and people would say, I remember one little old lady, she said, are you saved? And I said, yeah. She said, how long have you been saved? I said, about 30 days. She goes, how'd you get saved? I said, well, there was, and there's other factors that were involved. We had another run-in with a guy that was in the darkness that really helped to sew it up. I had a spiritual experience where something literally came at me. Jesus, you know, was called upon by my girlfriend at the time and my wife now. I felt the same release. So I said, well, there were these evil spirits, and it was like this black magician, and we learned to call the name of Jesus, and we got saved. And she goes, the coffee and the donuts are right over there. Yeah. We went around to all these churches, and we would go home, and I'd say, you know, we don't know much about the Bible, but these guys don't know much about deception. I thought, you know, everybody would go, oh, yeah, Ephesians 6, you know. Ephesians 6, you know, put on the full armor of God. Part of the armor of God is not being ignorant of our enemy's devices. Part of our armor is to know that Antichrist has his gospel in full swing. And it's starting to move right through the emerging church, right in the church. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. But I just want to say that sometimes people get a little bit titillated by talking about the occult and about the spirit world. I remember one Christian show did a fundraiser. Once a year, they would talk about all these fantastic stories. Our story was real. It's happened. Many of our friends have spiritual experiences. Contemplative prayer is about to open up a channel into the church where there are going to be spirits, just like the ones that came through Holy Laughter, that are going to be coming right at your friends, your neighbors. You need to understand this device and this scheme, and you need to know it because this is a great way to witness to people. We were talking this morning about this. When you have a book like The Secret or The Shack, or some of these things that are, remember Betty Eady's, some of you folks have been around for a while, Betty Eady's book, Embraced by the Light, was one of the first books, or M. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, started to sneak into the church. Now it's like a veritable flood. So we don't talk about these things to glorify the devil, but we need to understand that he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he did that with us. And it's not, as Rick Warren says, that it helps to know that Satan's entirely predictable. Can you imagine a shepherd saying, well, you know, it's helpful to know that the wolf is entirely predictable, you know, with his back to the sheepfold with a wolf going right in. And some of the problems that I've seen in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, you know, play right into this. And I am not accusing him at all of being a New Ager. But I think that, unfortunately, many of the men who were trained, and Rick Warren vehemently denies this, but Robert Shuler had on his website that Rick Warren came to his Institute for Successful Church Leadership time after time. Rick Warren's wife, Kay, in an interview with Christianity Today, said that Robert Shuler had a profound, that was her word, influence on Rick. And after all of his vehement denials in 2005, 2006, His wife Kay showed up at a Robert Schuller Rethink conference at the Crystal Cathedral. It was 4 years after Schuller had Jan Polsky on his program. And in 2004, in March, Schuller was one of the principal speakers at the National Association of Evangelicals. Why is Robert Schuller in trouble today financially? Because Rick Warren had to deny his relationship, and his apologist put Schuller down. He got no support from anybody because Schuller was too obvious in what he was doing, had been exposed so greatly, and Schuller is now suffering from that. He's $59 million in debt and selling off property as we speak. But I just want to say, whosoever, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's true. We did it. Thank you for, it's almost 10:30. It's time to go home. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.